This is the word of the Lord. It is eternally true. Moses has just sung his song. And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. By this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at all the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the sons of Israel for possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the sons of Israel." And turn to the 34th chapter. Chapter 34. "Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in all Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Matthew Henry had a friend who kept track of last words. And so when Matthew Henry's time to die came, he went to his friend and he said, "You have been asked to take notice of the sayings of dying men. This is mine, that a life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most pleasant life that anyone can have in this world." And he died a couple weeks later. To close our time in the study of Deuteronomy today, we look at Moses' last words and Moses' dying day. You want to, the book of Hebrews tells us to look at the words of dying men. It tells us, consider those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their lives, imitate them. And then it takes us through the hall of faith. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Moses and it talks about Abraham and some of the judges are in there. They have finished their race and now we're able to say, this is the kind of faith they had and this is the life that it leads to, and I want that kind of life. And Moses has his last words. He has his last day, his last obedient work to perform for God is to go up on the mountain, look at the land, and die. And I don't know what it's like to just obey the order to die, but I know it's going to come for all of us. God will just switch us off. He has his thumb on the button, and you can feel it coming. Sometimes you can feel it coming. It used to be in the old days, and we've had this experience these last couple of weeks. I've started to realize that when the patriarchs call the children to the deathbed, he's about to die, and he blesses his children. And then he keeps living for a while, and then he dies. Before the advent of modern medicine, that's what would happen, because I've seen this in my own father had reached that place where he could feel death coming. He was starting to sleep, you know, most of the day. And by most of the day, I mean 20 hours or so. And anything that he did would just wear him out, and he would get these pains. Before open heart surgery, this was the time to bring the family to the bedside and say, I am about to go the way of all the earth. And he could bless and give his final words and his testimony. Now, of course, we have the blessing. It's a good blessing to have this radical intervention to prolong life. But it's still, having seen what someone goes through who has their life extended, it's terrible. I want you to do it for me, okay? Sign the orders, give me the surgery, okay? But we shouldn't think that, well, death and dying used to be hard, and now, you know, we fade away on morphine and it's okay. Still today, the way that we are able to fight death is still, it's serious enough that makes one think, this is how weak I am. I don't want to do this. How can anyone, you know, he's in this recovery period now where it's really hard. And it's a time God has not, you know, as the 20th century discovered antibiotics and surgeries and all these, it's not as though we have grown past the time for serious contemplation about our mortality. I am weak. You know, the grass withers and the flower fades, and me too. And so we have Moses' final words. And what does Moses say as he's getting ready to die? He's been told. He's not weak like all of us will be if we live long enough. He's very strong, but he's living under the sentence of death. And so he knows that what he is saying is about the last thing that he's going to say. And what does he do? He tells us just what Matthew Henry says. A life lived in the service of the Lord is a pleasant life. But he has a harder edge to it, doesn't he? Take to your heart all the words which I'm warning you today, which you shall command to your sons, and observe carefully the words of this law. For it's not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. When you get to your end, you could do a lot worse than saying that. Listen to the words of the Lord. Listen to what God has said to his people and do it. And you will be glad, and it will be well with you. On your deathbed, read Psalm 128 to your kids. Deuteronomy 6, these passages that talk about how life ought to be. This is the good life. Let me tell you what it is. And it's a good time to tell you, it's good even though I didn't give you that life. It's a sweet thing that Moses is able to give us his last words, and his last words are, keep the word of the Lord, obey the law of the Lord, at the same time that the Lord is about to tell him, I'm going to show you the land, but you don't get to go in because you didn't. And we don't think less of Moses because he sinned, right? Do you remember what Moses' sin was? Does everybody even remember what disqualified him from the promised land? He was given an order, he and his brother Aaron. The Israelites were grumbling. They were thirsty. You've led us out into this wilderness. Moses gets so angry with the people as their shepherd, their pastor, their teacher, their leader. He's told them again and again. He's done these great signs and wonders. Crossed the Red Sea. All the afflictions he gave to Pharaoh and the bloody Nile and the locusts and everything that afflicted the Egyptians. and they're still grumbling. And he stands up in front of them and he says to all Israel, in his righteous indignation, he knows they're wrong, and he has faith in the Lord. And he says, listen, you rebels, shall we draw water out for you from this rock? And then wham, wham, and the Lord gives water from the rock. But the Lord says to Moses, you, Moses, did not treat me as holy. You believed me, Moses, but you broke faith with me. And this word is just the word transgression. It's the word that is used to describe what Achan did. Achan went in and he coveted what was devoted to the Lord, and they killed him and his family and piled rocks on him, on his grave. It was so disgraceful what he did. Moses did that. Because why? Because, you know, sinners, the Lord, Moses. You know, Moses committed one less sin. He still believed the Lord, but he said, you rebels. And the Lord says, because you did that, that was rebellion. You shut your mouth and turn to the rock and speak to the rock. Don't yell at my people. Moses was rebuked for that because he didn't do. Now, the opposite of that, we actually read about the opposite of that in Scripture. Jesus has a parable where the tax collector and the Pharisee go into the temple to pray. And the guy who goes away justified is not the one that said, thank you for sanctifying me. Thank you for your sanctification, your justification. Thank you that you have made this great progress in me, so I'm not like that guy. That wasn't the guy who was justified. The man who was justified was the man who said, have mercy on me, the sinner. Now, Jesus' point is obviously all of us are to be humble like that, but also this is where Moses fell. Moses knew he was right, and they were wrong. And so he separated himself from his brothers, and that was not right. Moses needed to be rescued by the Lord too. And for that sin, Moses is not delivered into the promised land. So we see at the end of Moses' life, discipline, the discipline of the Lord. And we know Moses' lifetime of faithfulness. We see all the things that he did right. And he did all of them right. So much so, if you read through Scripture, there are two men that people talk about. Moses, until the time of Jesus, and then after Jesus, well, Jesus. And there's a whole book of the Bible that part of the motivation written to the people is to get them to stop thinking so much about Moses. Moses was faithful, Hebrews says. He was faithful as a servant in the house, but Jesus as a son. That's how faithful Moses was. The apostles had to try to get the Christians in the first century to stop thinking so much about Moses and trying to do all the things Moses did and start fixing their eyes on Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is God the Son. Moses was faithful servant of God. But despite all of that faithfulness, Moses is disciplined because there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one that the Lord shares his glory with, even Moses. Moses was not saved by the law of Moses. He's giving this law, and he's told, and he tells the people, if you abide by this law, you will live in the land. You will prolong your life in the land. And Moses doesn't even get to live the first day in the land. Moses was not even saved by the law of Moses because he had broken faith, because he was a man. Moses' sin, admittedly, was from his zeal for the Lord. You and I may share many of the opinions which are the true judgments of the Lord, but always we understand that our justification lies not in our exonerating ourselves or our pleasure that we have the opinions of God. We think God's thoughts after him. We know what the Lord thinks of this. We have to watch ourselves so that our zeal for the Lord not make us into the Lord's enemies by making us stand out in our minds from our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Watch your patience. Watch your impatience. Watch your jealousies. Watch your prides. You think you're right. You may be. But when you start being angry and embittered against the people of God, it is inexcusable in Moses and it's inexcusable in me. Be careful. Calvin says, since it was the mark of ignominy, public disgrace. Since it was a mark of public disgrace to die outside the borders of the Holy Land, Moses is honored with a high eulogy. He speaks well of Moses. You know, no prophet arose since then. In order that the Israelites might learn the more to tremble at the judgment of God, in order that you and I might learn more to tremble at the word of the Lord, that even this illustrious servant was not spared, lest we should despise, Calvin says, lest they should despise the threatenings which were accomplished in so memorable a manner. For if God spared not his own distinguished prophet, but at length executed upon him what he had threatened, how should the ordinary multitude escape? You know, Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we ignore such great a salvation? Moses dies while the multitude go in and possess the land. Is that right? Is that fair? These are still the people that are driving Moses crazy. But the multitude, who were, by the way, uncircumcised physically and many of them spiritually, Achan goes into the land with a covetous heart. All the leaders of Israel go in with impatient hearts, who will then make a covenant with Gibeon, the Gibeonites, without consulting the Lord. The nation that will be caught in the vicious downward spiral of the book of Judges, you know, all that horrible sin, they go in. They live in the land. Moses doesn't get to go in. But Moses does what he's supposed to do here. Okay, he dies. He dies under orders. He obeys. His death is given to him by God. And even to death, Moses is obedient. The stern word God had given him was a disappointment, but it didn't deter him from finishing his race well. So when I became a Christian, I had in my mind the kind of life I would lead after I became a Christian. You know, it was obvious that I didn't know how to chart my own course. It was obvious I had no control over my sins. It was obvious that if I was going to be in charge of my life, it was going to be a disaster. But I thought, when I give my life to the Lord, all of the knots will be untied. And you know what? It's the Lord who ties the knots and gives the difficulties. And so when you set your mind on following the Lord, we have to set our minds on, there are things to expect, you know, it will be well with you, you will be happy. But everything is negotiable. Everything has to be set aside to follow the Lord. The life that you think you're going to get in return for living for Jesus, you're going to be proved wrong. because the Lord has better things in mind for you. The fully funded retirement by the time you're 50 is the scorpion that you ask for. And God gives you the bread of having to depend on Him until the day you drop dead at 90, not knowing for sure where your next meal is coming from. That's an example. You remember how Jesus tells us, who among you, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone, and if he asks him for a fish, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? To show that God knows how to give His children good gifts. The corollary is this: most of the good gifts that you have your mind set on would be bad for you, and the Lord will give you what is better. It was good for Moses. Somehow, it was good medicine for Moses not to go into the promised land. And you and I need not to be discouraged by our sin or by the Lord's discipline of our sins. You may yet finish well, though you be denied the hope, the life you hoped for. And when you see what a mess you've made, don't worry. That's part of the blessing that God gives to His children, to see what you have done and give you opportunity to do better and to trust Him with better things. It's hard to reconcile this with all the hard work we're supposed to do, and we are supposed to do it. All the obedience through trials, because we hope for better. We hope that we'll be comforted, and we always want the comfort to come now and in the form we want it. But you will see in the end that those trials are the way that God comforts His people. It is the most bizarre thing about parenting was spanking the children and then having them turn to you and hug you and love you right afterward. Well, that's the Christian life a lot of times. The discipline of the Lord is how the Lord can commends His love to us. He is our Father. He treats us as a father. So the Lord even cared for Moses right to the end. He's disciplining him with his death, but blessing him with the kind of death he dies. Moses made it to the end in full strength. He didn't waste away. That was God's care for him. God gave him his sight right up till his dying day, because the last thing he gets to see is the goal, the prize that he now hands off to the children of Israel, the land of Canaan. He gets to see it with his own eyes, because God didn't take away his sight. He's able to climb that mountain and see, because God doesn't take away his muscles. You know, God will preserve you exactly as God means to preserve you, so that you can do all your life long the work God's prepared you for. Psalm 116:15 tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Though the writer's sufferings are hard to bear, and though he fears extinction, the knowledge of God's love gives him courage. And those who love the Lord and trust Him have this consolation: even your death is not going to be wasted by God. You know, the flooding in Texas. Probably there were believers washed away in the flood. And it seems an awful waste. It seems a horrible tragedy. And it is a tragedy. But when God's people die, God is there. Precious in the Lord's. So what's precious to you? We have precious metals, precious stones. Why do we call them precious? I mean, partly because they're rare. But they're nice to look at. And we treasure them. And we look at them. They attract the eyes. They hold the attention. When you look at silver, when you look at gold, or whatever other precious things there are, you want to look at them. They hold your attention. And the Word of God says that when His people die, each and every one, it's precious to Him. He's watching. And He's caring for His people as He takes them from here and He puts them over here. And for God, that's all it is. You're going to go from this life. Okay, I'm going to take you out of this and now to the life to come. And nowhere in Scripture is this kind of care and this preciousness of the death of God's people more clear than in what we study today, the death of Moses. The Lord himself buried Moses. In Scripture, it's Jacob is consoled when he has to leave the promised land. You remember how God consoles him? He says, your son will close your eyes. He's told that when you go to Egypt, it's okay. Your beloved son, Joseph, will be the one who will bury you. And here Moses gets the great consolation. It's not his son. His son doesn't know where he's buried. His brother Aaron is already dead. Miriam didn't finish well. The Lord will be there to take care of Moses and bury him. So that no one knows where Moses is buried, so no one can make his grave a site of pilgrimage. Calvin goes on, he talks about how what a shame it would have been for the Israelites who made Moses so miserable all his life long to then be able to build him a nice sepulcher. Moses, see what we've done for Moses. And, you know, the New Testament, Jesus talks about you're the ones who decorate the prophets' graves, but you would have killed him too. Moses' grave is not going to be a place where people can pat themselves on the back and see how we loved Moses. God robs them of the opportunity to honor him in his death when they didn't honor him in his life. The Israelites would not be able to assuage their guilty conscience. God protected Moses and the Israelites from this hypocrisy. You know, the funeral sermon that people will preach for grandma when she goes. Well, grandma just never said a bad word about anybody. Grandma just, she loved all her children. She gave her life for her children. But nobody in the room, while they're praising grandma, is willing to live the life that grandma led. You know? I mean, I've heard people say at funerals, he never said an unkind word about anybody. And leave to the side the fact that I had heard that guy say bad things about people, but the guy who's speaking that in praise of him, I never heard Heather Wolf say a bad thing about anybody. And then while we're around the cookies after her funeral, we start talking bad about the people who didn't even show up. I mean, can you believe she's always been a selfish? We don't even imitate the virtues we praise. And so God makes sure that there can be no hypocrisy at Moses' funeral. God is going to be at Moses' funeral. That's how we treat death. And God saves Moses from that indignity. Okay. Now there's a pattern here for us to emulate too with Moses' death. We see how the Lord is jealous for his own glory. And we've seen how the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We see how he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What greater honor could the Lord have shown Moses than to let his body rest in obscurity, unmolested by false worship and false praise, not misused as a place for pilgrimage? And it's a lesson for us in how we remember those who go before and how we should want to be remembered. The time of the Reformation, I've said Calvin already too many times. One of the reformers wrote a treatise on a recommendation he had that we needed to keep a record of the relics of all the saints. He said, because we're sort of getting out of hand. There are four places where you could go at the time of the Reformation to see the body of St. Andrew. His whole body. There were at least four or five places that you could go to see the cup that Jesus drank from at the Lord's Supper. But they were all whole cups, you know. They all looked quite a bit different, but they were all the cup. You know, this is crazy. This is not how we want to remember people. This is not how we want to be remembered. If you want to remember and honor those who died before you, imitate them.
Don't just treasure their sweater or whatever. I can't let go of that weird-looking face. That was great-grandma Etta's, you know. No, no, no. Live like she lived. Don't hold on to the stuff. And then think about this. Moses, we just finished him off, okay? And how did he get finished off? I don't even know where he's buried. Nobody saw where he died. Where was Moses born? He was practically born into Pharaoh's house. I mean, he had to be put in the Nile and rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh. But Moses' life, when he began, was on a trajectory to have great honors at his death. Right? Moses was born, was adopted into a family where the men were not buried in obscurity. You can still go to Egypt and see the tombs of the men that raised Moses. Thousands of years have not been able to bury the tombs of the pharaohs. Their graves are among the wonders of the ancient world. But for Moses, death came without any human company. His grave was lost on the day it was dug. But Moses died in good company. Now, what are you looking forward to? Moses' last words were, "Follow the Lord." And you get to die like I die. Did Moses die in obscurity and forgotten? Moses wasn't forgotten. Moses is blessed by God. He didn't get all the things he wanted out of life, but he was faithful, he was obedient. And the one time we see Moses after his death in Scripture, it's not ever remarked that Moses set foot in the promised land, you know, even though he did. But the attention is not on that. The attention is on whose company he was in when he was in the promised land. Jesus takes his disciples up on the mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And he sees Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Jesus about the exodus Jesus is about to perform. And the attention is on Jesus, but Moses is there. Okay. That's where you're going. That's where you want to set your mind. And when God takes away every other goal in your life, if you can serve him, if you can love him, if you can hear his word, read his word, and do it, and hunger and thirst for his righteousness, you'll be with him, with Jesus. If Jesus has rescued you, who cares what kind of real estate you own? Or what papers publish your obituary? How long your obituary is, you will be blessed because you will be always in the company of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Go there. Fix your mind on that. Let's pray. No one is holy like the Lord. No one is holy like you, Lord. And no life, no human life, no mere human life could probably be better than Moses. But you have put him in his place so you can put us in our place, not to pile on guilt and shame and discouragement and fear and pessimism about the goal of life, but to open our eyes on the great joy that it doesn't depend on man who runs. It doesn't depend on us who read these laws and obey them perfectly, for no man can do that. It depends on you who gives grace, who loves, who has mercy on his people. And Lord, help us to be as Moses was, a man who was obedient to death. Help us to love you, following the example of Jesus, who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. We count those blessed in Scripture who were able to bear the shame of following you. Would you help us to live that way?
not just to talk about them, but to imitate their life, and to be willing at the end to die obscure to all mankind, but known to you, so that we may live forever in your presence with great joy. We ask this in the precious name of the one who alone makes this glorious end possible. Amen.